Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary.
Praise him in the firmament of his power.
Praise him for his mighty acts.
Praise him according to his excellent greatness.
1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us pray and praise our God together. Almighty Lord, you are robed with majesty, and your throne is established from of old. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You spoke all things into existence by the power of your word, and all that you made was very good. We praise you for your abundant mercy and sovereign grace, and not only making us, but in making us new creatures in Jesus Christ, who share in the joy and peace of being reconciled to you as your beloved children. We exalt your glorious name in knowing that whether we live or die, we belong to you and will dwell with you forever. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you alone are worthy. Amen.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 tell us, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Please kneel as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father in heaven, we confess our sins of coveting, anger, bitterness, and corrupt speech. Forgive us according to your abundant grace and mercy. As you are holy, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to be holy in our conduct. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, he who is himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. As your weary soul finds healing and rest in Jesus Christ, remember that you are not standing here in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ on your own. Those beside you also share this same great salvation. God has made you a member of the body of Christ and adopted you as one of his beloved children, and he uses this body, this family, to refresh your heart. Such refreshment is something that only God's redeemed people know and experience. So as you stand alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, may the communion of the saints, along with the assurance of God's steadfast love through Jesus Christ, be used by the Holy Spirit to refresh your hearts. Dear saints, you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading and sermon text today is the book of Philemon. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The word of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that every word of Scripture is breathed out by you and profitable for our instruction. We confess that we're often drawn to the more familiar portions of your word while overlooking the places that seem small or ordinary, yet you have given every book for our good. As we come now to the book of Philemon, grant us the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Open our minds to understand your truth and our hearts to receive it with faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine with me. Imagine if we all woke up tomorrow morning and the book of Romans was gone from the Bible. Not in our physical copies, not in any digital copies. Every manuscript has disappeared. The book of Romans is gone. What would we lose in our understanding of God's will and in our understanding of salvation if the book of Romans were gone? You can probably think of a number of things. We'd lose the clearest teaching about the depravity of man, of God's wrath against sin, of justification by faith alone. What if we lost 1 Corinthians? What if 1 Corinthians disappeared? What would we lose? The clearest teaching in the Bible on the bodily resurrection. A lot of good teaching on loving the saints, avoiding divisions, proper worship, would all be gone. Now let me ask you this. What if we woke up tomorrow morning and 3 John was missing from the Bible? 3 John is gone. What are we missing? What about 2 John? 2 John's gone. What have we lost? That's a harder question, isn't it? Right? Because there are certain portions of the Bible that are little books. And as we read our Bibles, as we go through our Bible reading every year, and you're reading 5 or 6 chapters a day, you get to those books and you pass them like a little speed bump. They're like the little shops along the road of a major highway. As you're driving to your destination, you see these little stores and shops along the way, but you don't stop and go in and see what's there because you're going somewhere else. I call these the drive-by books of the Bible. These little short books that rarely get preached on because they don't make a sermon series. It's just one chapter. So what do we do with those? Well, since the goal of a minister is to preach the whole counsel of God, we want to spend some time in the drive-by books. And that's what I intend to do for the next few opportunities I get to preach to you here at Providence. We're going to go through the drive-by books, and we're starting today with Philemon. Paul wrote this letter to Philemon while he was under house arrest in Rome, and he wrote it at the same time he wrote the letter to the Colossian church. So Philemon and Colossians were written at the same time. In fact, Philemon was a leader at the church in Colossae, and the church met in his home. Paul wrote this letter to bring about a reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus, a runaway slave who belonged to Philemon. And through a providential turn of events that we're not told about, Onesimus made his way to Rome, met the Apostle Paul, repented of his sins, and became a Christian. So this letter is Paul's attempt to reconcile two Christian brothers to one another, one of whom has wronged the other. Paul opens the letter with, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And this is interesting because the book of Colossians, which was sent at the same time by the same messengers, his letter to the Colossian church, he opens, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." But in his private letter to Philemon and Philemon's family, he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Why does he do that? The answer is, in this letter, Paul isn't going to command Philemon to do something on the basis of his authority as an apostle. He wants to persuade Philemon as a brother in Christ. Paul is a prisoner of Caesar in Rome, but Paul realizes that he is where he is by the providence of God. He is exactly where God wants him to be for the spread of the gospel in the city of Rome. And so he considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this is a good start to the persuasion in his letter, because he's going to be asking Philemon to make a pretty big financial sacrifice in this letter. And so it's good for him to start by reminding Philemon that he has made a sacrifice himself. He has sacrificed his freedom, his liberty, his property, everything he has for the sake of the gospel. The letter is addressed unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And that this, along with the fact he's a fellow laborer of Paul, the church meets in his house, this indicates that Philemon is a leader of some sort in the church, a man of influence and a man of means as well. He has the sort of home that the entire church can come to as a meeting place. Paul doesn't just address Philemon, he also addresses his wife Apphia and his son Archippus. And Archippus too is called a fellow soldier. And if you look in the book of Corinthians, Archippus there is called a minister. So Archippus is a minister in the church at Colossae. So what this means is that this family, the family of Philemon, is an influential family, but not just that. They are a generationally faithful Christian family. You have parents, you have the son, all of whom are walking faithfully with the Lord. After his greeting, Paul shares a prayer that he has for Philemon. And I'd like, if you have your Bibles with you and if you've got them open in front of you, I'd like you to actually look at this. Look at Philemon, verses 4 through 6, because this is the prayer that Paul has for Philemon. And the interesting thing is, if you pull verse 5 out, verses 4 and 6 make a good, normal, understandable sentence. So here's verses 4 and 6. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Right? Paul says, "I give thanks to God, I mention you always in my prayers, and here's what I pray for you." It all fits together. But he drops verse 5 in there, and verse 5 is intended to tell us the basis, the ground on which he prays for Philemon, which is, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. That's a pretty convoluted clause, a pretty convoluted statement. And most commentators point that out. It seems like it's jumbled together somehow. It seems like he's saying, "I hear that you have love and faith in Jesus and toward all the saints as well." But we know we don't put our faith in the saints. We don't put our faith and fellow Christians, we put our faith in Christ alone. So it seems like Paul should say, hearing of thy love toward all the saints and thy faith which thou hast toward Christ Jesus, right? That makes sense. That's balance. Love toward the saints, faith toward Jesus makes sense, but it's mixed together. And the best explanation I've found for this is that verse 5 is actually a little miniature chiasm that Paul has inserted into his prayer request for Philemon. It starts with love and ends with toward all the saints. His love toward all the saints. And the inside of it is faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. So the idea here is that faith toward the Lord Jesus is central, and moving outward, that creates the love that he has for all the saints. If you have true faith toward Jesus, you will have true love toward all saints. And in verse 7, Paul goes on from there to say, we, it's him and Timothy, they're the ones writing the letter, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. In the modern Western world, we treat the heart as the seat and center of emotions, right? I love you with all my heart. He's a man with a big heart. He really put his heart into it. Follow your heart, right? In the Greek and Roman world in the first century, the seat of emotions was considered to be your bowels. So when you read the New Testament, it says there's a man with bowels and mercies, right? That's saying he's got a full heart, right? He's very loving and kind. So when Paul says the bowels of the saints are refreshed by Philemon, what he means is that when saints spend time with Philemon, they come away feeling refreshed. They come away uplifted and encouraged. They say, man, I'm glad I talked to Philemon today. It was great to run into him. I feel refreshed. And in his work as a leader in the church, he refreshes the saints there. What was Paul's prayer request for Philemon back in verse 6? He said that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul's praying that Philemon's faith, the faith he has toward Christ, would show itself effectively in the way it's shared with others, right? You refresh the saints. You love all the saints. We know this about you. I'm praying that that faith and love is effectual. And specifically, what Paul has in mind here is that it's going to be effectual by receiving Onesimus, this runaway slave, and forgiving him. He knows the sort of man Philemon is, and he knows how Philemon ought to respond to this request that he's going to make. Then in verse 8, he starts moving toward his reason for writing the letter. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, to command thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. Paul says, here's what I could do. I could command you. I could enjoin you to do this. Paul has that authority. He's an apostle. He speaks with Christ's authority. If Paul just wanted to settle this matter of the runaway slave, here's what he could have done. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to Philemon. As an apostle, Philemon, I command you to receive Onesimus as your brother in Christ. Paul. That could have been the whole letter if that's what Paul wanted to do. And Paul had the authority that he could do that. But instead he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you. I think there's a good lesson here about exercising and submitting to authority. If you have a person in a position of authority and they love bossing people around, that's the thing that gives them the most joy, is telling everyone what they should do, there's a good chance that person shouldn't be in that position of authority. Right? As a pastor and an elder, I can tell you, I don't really like issuing commands to people. Because I don't want people doing something because they have to, because they're being forced to, because they're required to. I want them to do something because it's the right thing to do, because it's good for them, because it's a godly thing to do. You know, in counseling sessions, that's kind of what pastors are doing. They're trying to help someone see a godly and wise way to move forward in their lives. But the counseling session isn't a time for the pastor to say, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do this and this and this. I'm telling you, you have to as your pastor. That's not the goal. The goal is to get someone to love the right thing. Parents, you understand this, right? As parents with your children, let's say a couple of your kids have been fighting all day. Moms, you've had enough, right? They've been fighting all day, and you say, all right, stop. We're going to fix this. You apologize to your brother. And the kid says, I was wrong. Do you forgive me? Are you satisfied with that? Does that make you satisfied? Of course not. Your child obeyed, sort of. The words were right, but the heart wasn't. What you wanted wasn't the words. You wanted genuine repentance. You wanted reconciliation. You wanted him to actually desire peace with his brother, right? That's what you wanted as a parent, and that's exactly where Paul's coming from. He doesn't just want Onesimus back in Philemon's house. He wants Onesimus welcomed as a brother, and that can only happen through Christian love. And just as an application from the other end, if you're a person under authority, by the way, that's every single person in this room. We all have authorities over us in our lives, every single one of us. If you're a person under authority, make that burden of authority light on the person that has to exercise it over you, right? So if you're a child, children, you generally know what your parents want you to do, right? Yeah? Go ahead and do it. Don't make them command you. Don't make them order you to do it. Just do it. Employees, if you know your boss likes something done a certain way or expects a certain thing of you, do it without being asked. Make their life easier on them. And so on. Wives, make your husband's life easy. If you know there's some certain way he likes something done, just go ahead and do it. Don't create friction where it's not necessary. Citizens, to the magistrate, make their job easy. If the police officer pulls you over, show him your license and registration. Don't argue with him. Don't make him drag you out of the car and handcuff you. Just do it. Just make his life easy on him. Congregants, to your elders, make your elders' lives easy on them. There are certainly times when commands are necessary. God gives us commands throughout Scripture. But if you're a mature Christian, you should allow yourself to be persuaded to do the right thing rather than be compelled. God says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit or bridle, or it will not come to you. Don't be a mule. Don't be like a horse. Don't be a dumb animal, right? Allow yourself to be persuaded. Paul's already spent the opening of this letter reminding Philemon of his love for Christ, of his love for the saints. What he's doing here is he's just asking Philemon to act consistently with the grace that Christ has already worked in him. And then in verse 10, Paul finally gets to the point. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Notice Paul doesn't say, I'm writing about your runaway slave. He says, I beseech you for my son Onesimus. Just as he calls Timothy my son in the faith, so he says, Onesimus has become my son in the faith, right? He's converted. He loves Christ. He's a new man. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. The name Onesimus in Greek literally means useful or profitable. This slave's name is profitable. But formerly, profitable was unprofitable to you, says Paul, but now profitable has become profitable both to you and to me. What sort of slave had Onesimus been to Philemon? He had failed in the very reason for which he had been purchased. A basic household slave in those days cost about 2 or 3 years of the average worker's wages. So if you're someone like Philemon and you've purchased this slave, it will be several years before you get an actual return on your investment, before this slave becomes profitable to you. By running away, Onesimus had become a great financial loss to Philemon. Onesimus had utterly failed to be Onesimus. But now all that has changed. Onesimus has become useful, because he has become a Christian. The grace of God has changed him. When God saves us, he works in us to conform us to the image of Christ. You don't get a much clearer picture of this than Paul himself, right? Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church, who becomes Paul, the greatest missionary of the church. Christ doesn't just save us from the punishment for sin. He saves us from the dominion of sin. And that's why Paul can say, this man that was useless, now that he's been begotten by Paul, right, he's become a believer, now he's useful to us. There's a broader application here for us as well, which I'll flesh out later in my conclusion, but I want to kind of put a pin in it here, just so you remember it. And that's that when Paul introduces himself in the book of Romans, he says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. James does the same thing. Peter does the same thing. Jude does the same thing. A slave of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. The point is, we're all slaves of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We are his property because he purchased us with his own blood. We're not our own people. We've been bought with a price, and Jesus is our owner. Since that's true, the question for all of us is, am I a profitable slave for Jesus? Onesimus has become a profitable slave. The man who once served only himself is now profitable to Christ and to Paul and to Philemon. Are you a profitable slave for Jesus? Paul goes on to say that, you know, he would really have liked to have kept Onesimus with him. I wanted to keep him, he says in verse 13. I would have retained him with me because he's become useful to me. How is he useful? Well, he says Onesimus has ministered to my needs. Remember, Paul is under house arrest. He can't come and go as he pleases, so he's dependent on other Christians to visit him, to bring food, to carry letters, and to attend to any of his needs. And Onesimus has become one of those men to Paul. But even though Paul would have liked to have kept Onesimus, he doesn't. And here's why. He says, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be of necessity, but willingly. You know, I believe what Paul's driving at here in the end is he does want Philemon to send Onesimus back to serve Paul. That's what he wants ultimately. But he wants Philemon to do that willingly. He won't take what belongs to another man without that man giving it willingly. He doesn't say, I'm keeping Onesimus, hope you don't mind. And then he offers Philemon a different perspective on this whole Onesimus situation that he might not have thought of. He says, perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. Up to this point, Paul has spoken about Onesimus' conversion and usefulness, but now he asks Philemon, look at this a different way. Up to this point, the story of Onesimus has just been a story of betrayal and financial loss for Philemon. But Paul says, think about God's providence in all of this. The very events that looked like a financial disaster for you, Philemon, were God's means of making Onesimus a brother in Christ forever. And there's a lot of circumstances that went into this. We don't know the whole backstory. We're not told the backstory of how Onesimus met Paul. But Colossae is 2,000 miles from Rome. That's a long distance. So Onesimus had to make a big journey to get to Rome. And in Rome, this capital city of the empire, he had to find one individual prisoner. He had to bump into Paul, who's a man under house arrest, and hear the gospel and become a Christian. And all of those circumstances worked together to save him, which wouldn't have happened if he hadn't run away. So Paul says, think about this, Philemon. Maybe this all happened so that you could receive Onesimus back as a brother forever. And Paul tells Philemon how he's to think about Onesimus. And Onesimus is one of the men carrying the letter, by the way. We see that in Colossians. Onesimus is one of the messengers with the letters. So Onesimus shows up at Philemon's house. Hey, boss, been a while. Here's a letter from Paul. And Paul is telling Philemon here, receive him not as a servant, but above a servant. Not as a servant, but above a servant. That word as, by the way, has really frustrated a lot of modern commentators because modern commentators would just like to say, Paul says you should free Onesimus and he shouldn't be a slave anymore, right? Paul should have just said, not a servant. Instead, he says, not like a servant. So It doesn't seem here, I don't believe, that Paul is telling Philemon to free Onesimus. Onesimus is going to return to Philemon's household. Whatever duties belong to him as a slave are still his duties. Paul's not overthrowing the social order here. He's already given instructions in Colossians about masters and about slaves, which came in the same package. Here's this letter and this letter. But Onesimus's relationship with Philemon has now changed. He's received above a servant. He's received like a beloved brother. And this is an important point for us in our modern egalitarian world. We don't like hierarchies. We don't like distinctions among people. But that's how God made the world, and the gospel does not erase earthly distinctions. Christian children still obey their parents. Christian wives still submit to their husbands. Christian citizens still submit to their magistrates. Masters still have servants. But every one of those earthly relationships is transformed because the people involved in them now are Christians. So the relationship, the social order, isn't disintegrated, but it is transformed by the gospel. And now finally, Paul makes his request. He says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." So the runaway slave who probably stole something from Philemon when he left. We get that impression as well. He's back. Paul says, receive him as myself. If the Apostle Paul walked through Philemon's door, what would Philemon do? He would be rejoiced. He would receive him warmly. He'd probably make a big meal for him. It would be a great honor to have the Apostle in his house. And Paul says, all right, do that for Onesimus. Receive this runaway slave the way you would receive me, like the father in the parable of the prodigal son receiving his son home again, right? Did the son deserve it? No, not at all. Did Onesimus deserve it? No. Only a few months before, Onesimus had been a thief and a runaway. Not because Onesimus deserves that honor, but because Christ made him a new man. And Paul goes on to say, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Right? Reconciliation doesn't ignore justice. Onesimus had done wrong. There's some financial loss involved, whether he stole something when he ran away or whether Paul's just talking about the loss of income for Philemon from the time Onesimus was gone. We're not sure. But Paul says, if he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay for it. Now, Paul does, in a humorous way, point out, though, that I won't even mention that you do owe me your life, Philemon, just so you know. Howbeit, I'm not going to say, I'm not going to mention the fact, Philemon, that if it weren't for me preaching the gospel to you, you'd be going to hell. Not going to talk about that. We're not going to say that. It's almost like Donald Trump, he's like, but we're not going to talk about that. Yeah, but he already talked about it. We all know it's on the table. Philemon says, Paul says, I am willing to assume Onesimus's financial debts. I'm willing to do that. Maybe, though, Philemon can overlook those debts, overlook his own financial loss, in lieu of the fact of what he already owes Paul in terms of his eternal salvation. Paul says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Right? Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. That let me have joy is one verb, one word in Greek, and the word is onimon. Onimon, which is, ironically, also the root word for Onesimus, right? Paul's engaging in a little wordplay here again. Let me have joy in you. Let me be Onesimus by you, Philemon. Let me be profited by you. Onesimus has become profitable. Onesimus has now lived up to his name. Now Paul is asking Philemon to become Onesimus as well. I want you to let me have joy in thee, in the Lord. And then Paul returns to the phrase he used back in verse 7, refresh my bowels. Philemon is known as someone who refreshes God's people. Paul says, refresh me too. How? By forgiving Onesimus. One of the greatest ways that you can refresh a fellow brother or sister in Christ is by forgiving them. When bitterness is put away, when brothers are restored to each other, the whole church is refreshed. So think about that. If you have any problems with anyone else in the church, forgive them. Let it go. and refresh the saints. Paul ends his request by saying he has complete confidence that Philemon will do the right thing, because everything Paul has written up to this point has convinced him that Philemon is exactly the sort of Christian who will respond in the correct way. I'll leave you with a few points of application at the end here. Three things that you can take away for application. First, refresh one another. One of the greatest things Paul says about Philemon, I just love it, that he says the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. What a statement. Imagine if someone came and said, hey, you go to that Providence church, right? Yeah? Well, tell me about Jeremy Phillips. Tell me about Stuart French. Tell me about Tim Fletcher. What are they like? And you say, oh, let me tell you. Whenever I'm around them, I'm encouraged. Whenever I talk to them, I feel built up in my faith. I go away with this feeling that, like, I'm refreshed. That was a great experience. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you like that to be your reputation? Wouldn't you like that to be what people say? Like, man, he refreshes the saints. What a reputation to have. Think about that. All of you in your lives, could someone say that of you? I know for all of us, there are times when it's probably not the case. But it's something to strive for. Wouldn't it be great if someone said of you, he refreshes the saints. She refreshes the saints. I love spending time with them. Secondly, forgive one another. Philemon had every reason to hold a grudge against Onesimus. Onesimus had wronged him and cost him a great deal of money. But Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother, because that's what Christ has done for us. The Lord didn't save us because we deserved to be received. He received us while we were still his enemies. He reconciled us to God while we were yet sinners. If Christ has forgiven us so great a debt, how can we refuse to forgive those who have sinned against us? Some of you might have been carrying around bitterness for years because someone sinned against you grievously or someone wronged you repeatedly, and that bitterness will destroy your life if you don't cut it off. Be kind to one another, as Paul says. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. And finally, last application here, be profitable slaves for Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. You have been bought. You don't belong to yourself. In Colossians, Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That means the Christian life is not compartmentalized. You don't serve Christ here on Sunday morning and that's it. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, you are Christ's slave there. Children, when you obey your parents, you are obeying Christ. Wives, as you care for your homes and your families, you do it unto Christ. Husbands, as you love and lead your families, you do it unto Christ. Students, employers, employees, whatever your calling is in life, your great desire should be to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. May it never be said of us that we are unprofitable slaves because we live for ourselves. Rather, may the grace of God so transform us that, like Onesimus, we become profitable slaves for our heavenly master, refreshing his people, forgiving our brothers, and gladly spending ourselves in his service until the day he calls us home. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the riches of your grace displayed in this letter to Philemon. We praise you that when we were unprofitable servants, Christ sought us, redeemed us with his own blood, and made us members of his family. We thank you that he has not only forgiven our sins, but begun the work of transforming us into useful servants for his kingdom. Grant that what we heard today would bear fruit in our lives. Make us a people who refresh the saints, who are eager to forgive as we have been forgiven, and who gladly spend ourselves in the service of our master. As we leave this place, may we remember that we belong to Christ in every calling, in every circumstance, seeking above all to hear his words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We saw Paul ask Philemon to receive Onesimus not merely as a servant, but as a beloved brother. The gospel had taken a man who was once unprofitable and made him useful through the grace of Christ. And this is our story as well. We were all unprofitable servants, unable to repay the debt of our sin. Yet Christ did not cast us away. He bore our debt. He welcomed us into his household. He called us his brothers and sisters. And on top of that, he invites us to his table here. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, we do not come as slaves standing at a distance, but as beloved brothers, united to Christ and one another by his redeeming grace. So let us eat this meal with gratitude and faith and love. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body given for you.